All right, Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Father, give us grace tonight to discover principles in these verses that can speed us, accelerate us on our journey of spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me set before you this basic principle. To know the living God in a deep way requires that God show himself to you. To see the Lord for who he is, to see him in his holiness, in his beauty, in his mercy, to know him in his fullness, to see God for who he is and to understand his ways requires that you be taught of God. Now the Lord may use a preacher and does, and the Lord may use books and he does. He may use some other tool, but it all comes down to this. God must reveal himself to you on a personal level or you will never be more than religious. Of course, that's true in the matter of conversion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that salvation all begins when the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's true in conversion. I can't know him in the sense of being saved until he makes himself known to me. But it's also true in the sense of walking with him in a deep and intimate way. I cannot know God well. I cannot be intimate with God if I am not positioned in such a way that God is free to reveal himself to me. I can't learn about him simply by studying theology. I don't get to know God the same way I understand the principles of geometry or algebra simply by studying a textbook. God is an individual. He's a real person. And if I'm to know him, I've got to allow him to show himself to me. Deeply spiritual people are those who have a deep, desperate appetite to know more than religion, to know more than church activity, to know more than theological words, and more than denominational programs, more than form or ritual. Deeply spiritual people are marked by the fact that they want to know God. They want to know him in his reality. They want to know him in his awesomeness. They want to see him in his glory. Nothing less than God will satisfy a person who's genuinely spiritual. And by the way, if a person's genuinely spiritual, it takes nothing more than God to satisfy them either. It's just the Lord. Not that spiritual people are not involved in religious activity. You don't ever get so spiritual that you're not expected of God to be involved in the things of God, in the work of God, in the ministry of God. But spiritual people are known by the fact that religion itself is never an end. It is always a means to discovering the Lord and to pleasing him well. So the great adventure for the man or the woman with a heart for God is to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near. For the spiritual person, the question that is always uppermost in their mind is, how can I situate myself? How can I poise myself before God so that He is free to reveal Himself to me? What do I need to do to allow Holy God the liberty to speak to me, to teach me, to guide me from glory to glory into the knowledge of Him? That's exactly what was on the psalmist's heart. You saw it, didn't you, as we read through these verses? Over and again, it's the theme of the psalm. He's crying out, teach me, show me, guide me, bring me into an understanding of your ways. You know tonight, don't you, that knowing God is the only thing worthy of boast. Scripture says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Those are the three things that we all are bragging about. We're either boasting about how much we know or how much we can do or how much we have. And the Bible says none of that's worthy even of comment. Not even worthy of... You say, I've got this or I've done that or I know the other. That's not the issue. The question is, do you know God? How well do you know God? The passage I've just been quoting, Jeremiah chapter 9, many of you recognize it. Let not the wise man or the strong man or the rich man glory in those things, but if you're going to glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Only thing worth... Listen, if our mouths were shut in boast until we could boast that we know God, a lot of us would go a long time before we ever said anything, wouldn't we? The pinnacle of spiritual development, the Mount Everest of the Christian life, is not understanding forgiveness. It's not understanding how to live in victory, but it's understanding God Himself. 1 John 2 says, when we reach the level of spiritual maturity, it's not just that we're forgiven, it's not just that we've got victory, but it's that we know Him who is from the beginning. It's the knowledge of God, it's deep intimacy with God that is the sum total of what all this is about, being drawn into that luxurious intimacy with the living God. What God is magnetizing us toward, He's attracting us to Himself. Now, it's stunning and staggering to me, the very thought that God will allow us to know Him. The very idea that God would enable us and would be pleased to disclose His essential character to us is so stunning and exciting that it's hard to even take the thought into my mind that the living God is interested in revealing Himself to us, created beings and sinners at that. It ought to set our hearts to racing and set our wills to seeking that we might know Him. Psalm 77 contains an interesting principle on this matter of knowing God. Psalm 77:19 says this, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. You know what that means? Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters. What does that mean? That means no man can track God in the natural any more than you can trace footsteps in the sea. On our own, left to our own devices, we can never know God. Never find Him. Never discover Him. He is a God who hides Himself, Isaiah said, and no man can find Him till he makes himself findable. But verse 1 of that psalm says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. The good news tonight is when we cry out after God, He gives ear to us and responds. I'm glad I can preach to you a God who will hear and answer your heart cry to know Him. If you want to know Him, He'll let you know Him. Now the question becomes, what are the characteristics of a person whom God will lead into a deep and deeper revelation of Himself? To whom will God make Himself known? What kind of characteristics or qualities need to be developed? Obviously, the first and the foundational characteristic is that we've got to receive Christ Jesus as our own Lord and Savior. Jesus Himself said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. So no man can know God apart from the salvation experience available in the Lord Jesus. 1 John 5 says, God's given us life, and this life is in His Son. If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. So I'm incapable of receiving anything spiritual until first I've received the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 even says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. I'm convinced we've got multitudes of church members just as lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm because you can preach the Word of God to them and they do not have the capacity to receive anything that is spiritual in nature. They just cannot receive it. They don't have the capacity to receive it. The very fact that we are so out of touch so often with the things of God gives us pause and should give us cause to be concerned about even our salvation. But beyond a personal salvation through Jesus, Psalm 25 develops for us the characteristics of the heart that will enable God to show Himself to us. I want you to notice there are four things, really, that I see, four large principles. First of all, there's an attitude of dependence. An attitude of dependence. The psalmist said unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. And then in verse 3, he speaks of waiting on the Lord. And again, he speaks of that later in the passage. Down in verse 20, he says again, I put my trust in thee. And in verse 21, he says, for I wait on thee. The attitude of dependence is revealed by his faith, that is, he trusted in the Lord, and by his focus. Verse 15 says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. This was a time of intense struggle for David. In verse 2, he speaks of his enemies who are seeking to triumph over him. And later in the psalm, verses 16 to 19, he even goes in more detail, describing the afflictions that he's enduring, the troubles that he's involved in. Now, the specific circumstances that are the background of this psalm are unknown to us. We don't know historically exactly what David was going through at this moment, but it's obvious that David was in a time of attack and personal difficulty. Now, it's often the case, isn't it, that the Lord uses those kinds of circumstances to stir our hunger for Him and to drive our hearts in pursuit of a deeper knowledge of His ways. Psalm 119, David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, he said. He had to be afflicted to get to that point, though he was glad that he was afflicted. It drove him after the Lord. We are so tied to the physical that our spiritual appetite often requires physical suffering to stir it awake and set us to seeking God. Now, the point of this psalm is simply this. If I'm going to be someone that God can reveal Himself to, then I'm going to have to commit myself to trusting in the Lord. God only reveals Himself to people who focus their faith on Him. In thee do I trust, the psalmist said. In thee do I trust. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. It is a faith issue tonight, first of all, that enables us to get to know God in a deep way. Trusting in the Lord is necessary for me to be taught of God, for me to enter into the deep things of the Spirit. No man can know God deeply if he is not willing to trust the Lord implicitly and with all of his heart. To lean not to his own understanding, as Scripture says. You know what James chapter 1 says? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So first of all, if I'm going to be someone who can know God, I've got to understand the concept of dependence. I've got to rest my dependence. I've got to rest my confidence on Him, living in a lifestyle of faith, and that faith will always reveal itself in my focus, as the psalmist said, mine eyes, verse 15, are ever toward the Lord. The manifestation of David's faith, David's dependence on God, was the fact that he was focusing only on the Lord. In the midst of circumstances that were overwhelming, he turned his eyes to his God and waited for Him to show Himself in the midst of the situation. He wasn't looking to the right hand or the left. He was concentrating his energy on the face of God, knowing that in the Lord was deliverance. What kind of person can know the Lord deeply? To whom will the Lord reveal Himself in manifested ways? To the one whose focus is only on Him. To our shame, often when difficulty comes, we let it draw us off of the Lord. And we flee to this source, and we look to this help, and we try to find deliverance there or yonder. And sometimes even we get bitter on God and begin to say, why would God let this happen to me? And instead of allowing it to magnetically attract us to Him, we begin to be repelled from the Lord by our unbelief. If I'm going to know God, then I'm going to have to be someone who lives in this confident spirit of dependence, who lives in this focus of faith, so that in the midst of all hell breaking out in my life, I can say, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. It is a matter of being poised at His feet, knowing He alone has the answers and He alone can bring deliverance. And so there's a dependence that's reflected in this psalm that is necessary. It's a spiritual principle that is very basic. I'm not giving you anything new or deep tonight. I know that. There is a truth that runs throughout both testaments that God reveals Himself only to those who are depending exclusively on Him, who trust Him with all of their heart, who look to Him alone as their hope and their sufficiency. The second big principle is, I use the word desire. Not only does Psalm 25 speak of dependence, David trusting, focusing on God alone, but also desire. If you look in verse 4, David said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me." Now that simply expresses the appetite of David's heart. It is a spirit of dissatisfaction that's being reflected in these verses. What David is saying is, I don't know anything. I'm ignorant. Where I'm at is not where I want to be. And all spiritual attainment and all spiritual depth is predicated and preceded by a sense of dissatisfaction with where I am now. No man has ever set himself to seeking God until he got sick and tired of where he was. You know why you have a hard time seeking God? You're so satisfied with where you are, you don't have any desperation to go beyond that. I've got to have this spirit that says, oh Lord, I don't know, I don't understand. I'm ignorant of things that I need to be aware of. Show me, guide me, lead me, move me beyond where I am into where I ought to be. There is that spirit of dissatisfaction. To be satisfied, beloved, is to stagnate. To be content is to become complacent. To not be dissatisfied is to die. David's desire to know God more deeply and more intimately is communicated in his admission that he needs more than he now has of the Lord. He says, I need to be shown, I need to be taught, I need to be led by thee beyond where I am now. Now there's a spiritual paradox here that I'm aware of, and you are too if you think about it a moment. We Christians say to the world, come to Jesus, and He will satisfy you. And yet I say to you as Christians, you should not be satisfied. Both of those statements are true. When you come to Jesus, He does indeed satisfy. When you come to Him for salvation, He satisfies your need for forgiveness. He satisfies your need for security. He satisfies your longing for spiritual wholeness and peace with God. There is a satisfaction that is immediately realized when a person comes to Jesus. But for those of us who have tasted of Him, He also dissatisfies like nothing else in the world. Isn't that something? He satisfies and dissatisfies at the same time. By dissatisfies, I mean this. The more we know of Him, the more our hearts long for more and more of Him. There is an element of greediness in the spiritual man's walk with God. Greedy. I shook some pastors up, I think, by an opening statement. I did it on purpose to try to catch their attention. A pastor's luncheon in a meeting I was in recently. I was to share a word on the key to spirituality, and I said the key to spirituality is greed. And they gave me a wall-eyed look. But you know what I mean. The spiritual man is a greedy man, not greedy for gold or silver, not greedy for fame or recognition, but greedy for God. Wanting to know Him, just wanting to know Him. Having within him a burning and an aching to be nearer, my God, to Thee. We're grateful. Now, don't misunderstand. We're grateful for what He has done in us. We can look back over the journey of our spirituality and we say, thank God, look where He's brought me from and where He's brought me to. We're so grateful for what God has done. But in our gratitude, there's even greed for more and more of Him and a deeper experience and a fuller realization of who Christ is. There is an unending, burning passion. This is how you know, folk, that you're where you ought to be with God. There is within you an insatiably aching desire, a burning passion like a furnace raging in your heart that wakes you every day with the agonizing cry, oh God, show me thy way. I want to know Him, Paul said. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Someone might say, Paul, you already know Him, man. You got saved on Damascus Road. Don't you remember that? Why, if any man knows God, Paul, you know God. You wrote most of the New Testament. And yet Paul would say, man, I've only touched the hem of His garment. There's so much more of Him I must know. I want to know Him. He said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be a man that has a spiritual life. If I'm going to be an individual that can know God in a deep way, then I not only need to develop my dependence on Him. faith and focus on the Lord, but I need to develop my desire. I need to cultivate and ask God to help me cultivate a spirit of dissatisfaction that has me continually crying out, show me, lead me, teach me, move me beyond where I am. Take me out of my comfort zone and propel me on this pilgrimage of seeking the face of God. There's a song that we used to sing when I was pastoring churches, More of You. You ever heard that song? Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and dry, Lord, hear my cry for more of You. Not only is there a dissatisfaction in this desire, but there's a determination. There are two elements to the desire of David. He was dissatisfied with where he was, and he was determined to go beyond. Look what he says in verse 5. He said, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And down in verse 21, he says it again, for I wait on thee. Now, folk, you say, I want to know God. Do you? You want to know Him bad enough that you'll wait on Him? Wait before Him? Spend time, focus time in His presence? God will not reveal Himself to the disinterested. God never reveals Himself to the indifferent, the complacent, or the apathetic. If knowing God in a deep and intimate way is a matter of relative indifference to you, then He will never show Himself to you. Being taught of God, being taken deeper and deeper in your knowledge of the Holy Ghost and the things of Christ is linked in the Bible with your determination and your refusal to be satisfied with less than Him. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. Psalm 63, my soul followeth hard after Thee, O God. You see, David's determination expressed in his commitment to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27 has this same concept. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of mine enemies, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord means that you desire Him so badly that you cannot be dissuaded and you refuse to give up. He doesn't come today, you just get up tomorrow and come again and say, Lord, come, show me. Many times the Lord withholds Himself from us to prove the purity of our professed hunger for Him. I'm convinced of that, and I'm wondering if that's not where we're at right now in this country. We're crying to God for revival, we're praying for revival and no revival. Of course, we do know there are some other concepts involved, but I'm speaking now on behalf of the remnant of God. I believe, holy remnant of God, that the Lord at times withholds Himself to purge our hearts and to prove the purity of our desire for Him. There is almost always a period of darkness that must be pressed through with determination by the child of God who would go deeper into the Lord. This is not only taught in Scripture, it's taught in the experience of the great saints throughout the history of the church. Without exception, the testimony comes time and again of those who began to pant after God and long for His fullness and desire His anointing and hunger for His revival. Almost always when they first began to seek the Lord, there's a time of even greater darkness than before. Those who cannot be distracted away if the Lord doesn't come in power after 15 minutes of prayer, or 15 days, or 15 months, those are the ones who will obtain the blessing. Evan Roberts, the leader of the Welsh revival in 1904, for 13 years prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He began at age 13 to seek God for the blessing of Spirit filling. At age 13, at age 26, he experienced it. 13 years? Lord have mercy, we don't go 13 weeks, do we? Without ready to call it all off and quit. We are so easily discouraged, we are so ready to give up after a brief season of seeking the Lord. Where are the giants of faith for our generation, who will press on, who will not quit, who cannot be detoured? Where are those whose desire for God is so intense that it will not let them off easy? It will not permit them to faint from the task. It will not allow them to drift away into other interests if the Lord doesn't move fast enough to answer their requests. Fainting is the pleasant way out, isn't it? We can just faint. We don't have to be conscious of what's going on. I'm fainted, Lord. I'm just worn out. Can't hold out no more. I'm just going to faint now. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So to know God, I need to develop dependence. Faith. It's a faith life. It's focusing on Him by faith. I need to develop my desire, dissatisfied with where I am, and determined that I'm going to wait before God until He moves me on to where I want to be, where I need to be. And then I want you to notice third principle. I call it dethronement. Dethronement. If I would know God deeply, if I would know Him in an intimate way, then I need to embrace verse 9. Well, let's look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Thank God He teaches sinners. Hey, He teaches sinners. Does that do anything for you? You may not be a sinner, may not help you none, but I'm a sinner and I'm glad He teaches sinners. I'm glad He takes sinners into the reality of His intimacy. He's not looking for perfect people. He said, I'll take sinners and I'll teach them. But well, a certain kind of sinner. What kind of sinner? Look at verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Humility. When I speak of dethronement, I speak of humility. The kind of believer that God will guide into deeper knowledge is the one who is without pride. That's the way meekness can be translated, you know. One version of the Scripture says, He leads those without pride into what is right and teaches them His way. We probably have no idea how deadly pride is to the spiritual life. So much of what's wrong with the Christian world today is directly traceable to the sin of pride. It's pride that causes us to tolerate ourselves in a lukewarm, apathetic condition. Only pride does that. One of the chief attributes necessary to know God is the humility to admit that I desperately need to know God. Isn't that simple? What kind of a person gets to know God? The kind who said, I desperately need to know God. Meekness. To experience the depths of the Lord, you've got to come in the spirit of a helpless little child, casting yourself upon His sufficiency as you confess to Him your total inability to do anything spiritual. It's interesting to me that the deepest, most amazingly mature believers that I personally know never see themselves as that. Now, did you hear me? You say, I want to get to the point that I know I'm deep and mature. If you're conscious of being deep and mature, you most certainly are not deep and mature. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's a concept for you. How do you know when you get there? You don't. You don't know. In fact, if you think you've gotten there, you ain't even close. You don't know when you get... That's what this journey's not about you. We sang that the first night of this meeting. It's not about me. See, if you're all about yourself and you're saying, I've got a goal for my personal spiritual life and I want to reach this point in my personal spiritual growth so I can be a full-grown man, and then I just keep evaluating myself, and when I get there, I know I got there. No, you won't ever know you got there. If you know you got there, you haven't got there. If you ever get there, you won't even think you're close to being there. It's not fair to ask a man, is he filled with the Spirit? How's he going to answer? If he says yes, you know he's not. Because Spirit-filled folk aren't conscious of being Spirit-filled. How are you going to ask a man, are you humble? Are you humble? What are you going to say? How are you going to answer that? You can't answer that. Those kind of questions are not fair questions. They can't be answered honestly. I mean, anybody who is humble is certainly not going to say, yes, sir, bless God, I am humble. Anybody who is spiritual is not going to say, well, I'll tell you one thing, the rest of this crowd might have got some doubts about, but as for me, I'm spiritual. I can tell you that about myself. What kind of a man gets to know God? A man who just wants to know God and is not constantly seeking to attain some self-established goal in his life. The meek will he guide. Then he speaks of this dethronement not only as humility but also in terms of obedience. Boy, we just don't ever get so spiritual that we neglect the word obedience. He says in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. God will reveal Himself and His ways only to those who are submitted to obeying Him. The rebellious, the argumentative, the arrogant, who resist the will of God will remain shallow and ignorant of the Lord. John chapter 14, remember what Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:21, then He says, and my Father and I will come and manifest ourselves to Him. Well, we all want the manifested presence of God. Well, it's very simple. Keep His commandments. And He said, I'll manifest my presence to you. And then, of course, there's honesty in verse 11, this dethronement idea. Dethroning myself means coming to God in humility and coming before Him in a spirit of obedience and coming before Him with honesty. Verse 11, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And certainly any of us would realize tonight that we can't know God deeply with unconfessed sin in our life. There's the honesty to confess sin. Now, I want you to notice the last principle tonight. There are four big ones. I said dependence. That's the faith and focusing on the Lord by faith. There's desire, dissatisfied with where I am and determined to wait on the Lord till He moves me on. There's dethronement, coming before God with all of self dethroned, humility and obedience and honesty about my sin before God. And then there is the word devotion. I'm going to use that word, devotion, concerning the kind of man God will reveal Himself to. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I've chosen the word devotion to attempt to capsule the multiple meanings of the Hebrew word that is translated fear. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. When connected to God, this word fear means to revere, to reverence, to respect, to hold in awe, to be devoted to, and to worship. I'm using the word devotion. The fear of God, which is the fountainhead of real wisdom, we know, is a deep sense of awe, producing devotion and worship before the Lord. Is there anyone who worships the Lord? Verse 12 says in the New Century Version, the Lord will point him to the best way. The Lord tells His secret to those who respect Him. Verse 14 is the one that attracted me to this passage in the first place. I was reading through the Psalms and I saw that verse as if for the first time, the secret of the Lord. Did you know God keeps secrets? There are some things God doesn't tell anybody. He's got some secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I want to be a confidant of God so that I can hear what He's saying. You know what He said about Sodom and Gomorrah when He came through with His angelic destroyers on the way to Sodom, and He stopped off at Abraham's tent and they ate together, and He gave the prophecy of the coming birth of Isaac. And the Lord had a conversation with Himself as He was leaving Abraham's camp. You know what He said? He said, shall the Lord conceal from Abraham, his friend, what He intends to do? So He went back and said, Abraham, this is what I'm about to do to Sodom. We don't even know how to pray over things because God's not telling us what He's intending. Shall I conceal from Abraham? Wouldn't you want to walk with God in such a way that God would say, now I'm about to do this in America. I'm about to enact some judgment, but I'm not going to conceal this. I'm not going to conceal this from Danny. Should I conceal this from Bubba? Should I conceal this from this one who walks with me so? I'm going to let him in. I'm going to let him in on what's happening. And then Moses began to engage in intercession. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40, we don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to pray for folk on our prayer list. We got prayer lists full of names of people. We don't have the first foggy clue what to be praying for people because we have no idea what God's doing. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. I'm not interested in the secrets of men, but I sure want to be initiated in the secrets of the Lord. Listen, remember when the Syrian army came against Elisha and his servant? The servant boy had no idea what was happening. He was in a dead panic. All he could see was enemy. Elisha was completely calm. Why? He knew a secret. He said, there's more with us than there are with them. Well, no, that's not so. There's two of us. I can see that. There's two of us. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he got in on the secret. Hey, it'd change a lot of stuff for us if we just get in on the secret. God's got some secrets that we need to be in on, folks. There's an invisible world where things are going on that we need to be in on. There's a painting. Have you seen the painting? It's called Simeon's Moment. Have you seen it? I love art. I love Christian art. And this particular painting is in many, many bookstores. You know who Simeon is? Luke chapter 1. The old man told of God he would not die till he saw the consolation of Israel. And one day, he was there in the temple. And here came a little woman and her husband holding an 8-day-old baby, coming for the rite of circumcision. And the Holy Ghost nudged Simeon. Said, there he is. And the artist painted that old man with his old prayer shawl on, holding the baby in his arm, tears streaming down his face. he saw the secret of the Lord. He was the only man in the temple that day that knew Messiah had just walked in. Only man who knew. Pharisees coming and going, rigorous, irreligious, smartly dressed, cock of the walk, talk of the town. The religious big shots had not a clue. But one old man over here in the corner, God said, I'm going to let you in on my secret. Ooh, I tell you, folk, I don't know where you are with God, but I can tell you this. If there's anything that capsules where I want to be, if there's anything, it's that experience of sinning. To be in a position, not that I want to know what other folks don't know. It's not that. It's that I just want to be where God can tell me something. Where God can tell me something. Taught of God. Look, if we're ever going to know Him, we've got to be taught of Him. We can't learn Him by just coming to church and sitting on a pew and listening to sermons. We've got to position ourselves before it, such. We've got to poise ourselves before it. Like Mary, when Martha was in the kitchen doing her religious thing, Mary just sat at Jesus' feet. She was poised to hear what He had to say. May God help us to develop that poise. Stand with me as we pray.